don't have put enough time into the next lessons in the atonement to adequately deal with the topics that were before us. And so I'm just going to take a little shorter time tonight and expand on what we were looking at this morning, to turn to the topic that we were discussing this morning on the power of words, the power of words. And some of the material, not all of it, I've gathered from another sermon that a pastor put together that I felt was very helpful. And but in keeping with the format that we've had recently in the evening service, from time to time as we move through this brief sermon, I'm going to try to get your involvement as well. The power of words. Words certainly are powerful. We saw this morning as we looked at Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Someone wrote this about words. Soft words sung in a lullaby will put a babe to sleep. Excited words will stir a mob to violence. Eloquent words will send armies marching into the face of death. Encouraging words will fan the flame of the genius of a Rembrandt or a Lincoln. Powerful words will mold the public mind as the sculptor molds his clay. Words spoken or written are a dynamic force. Words are the swords we use in our battle for success and happiness. How others react toward us depends in a large measure upon the words we speak to them. Life is a great whispering gallery that sends back echoes of the words we send out. Our words live beyond us. They go marching through the years in the lives of all those with whom we come in contact. That last phrase there. Our words live beyond us. They go marching through the years in the lives of all those with whom we come in contact. You think about the power of words. And even the things that you've said this week, that's the power of those words to go with someone for the rest of their life. The things that we say do have great power. And the book of Proverbs reminds us of the power that words have. We're told in Proverbs 15:1. That a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I think every single one of us knows what it is to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Have you ever been in a circumstance like that, maybe in your marriage or as a parent or in a situation where you said the wrong thing at the wrong time? And in any tense situation that you may be in, words will either make the situation more tense, pour gasoline on the fire of the conflict, or help diffuse it. Words that we use, if we use sharp words or words of aggression, they can be barriers and they can cause defenses to go up, walls to go up. It is unfortunate sometimes within our homes because maybe we've gotten used to using not gentle words, but harsh words, that those walls get built brick upon brick upon brick upon brick. And it's hard to knock them down once they're there. On the other hand, soft words or tender words, these are words that are conducive to relationship. They convey peace and they help us to have productive conversations. And so words are powerful. Words can diffuse a conflict or escalate a conflict. So think about that. You can either add to tension in a situation or you can speak words that will help remove tension and move towards a resolution. So that's Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Proverbs 11:9 says that with his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor. And so words have power not only in the ability to diffuse a conflict or escalate it, but words have power in that words can destroy. Words can destroy. One word of gossip can move faster than a fire on Main Street. Words can destroy people's reputation. And we've read that passage this morning in James, the way words are like a fire and they just burn so quickly and it's difficult to stop. You think of some of the fires out in California and other parts of the country. Once they get going, wow, it's hard to stop. Hard to stop. Think of illustrations. One of my favorite illustrations, a lady was involved in gossip, and she knew that she had been saying things that were destructive, and she was convicted by a pastor, you know, of using words incorrectly, of using words to destroy. And so she came to her pastor. She said, "Pastor, what can I do to stop this destructive speaking?" And so he said to her, "What you need to do is you need to go to the butcher and you need to get a chicken. You take this chicken that's been butchered to the point where it doesn't have a head anymore. It's been drained of its blood, and still got the feathers on it. And you taste this chicken, and you go around town, and every few steps you stop, you pluck off a few of the feathers, and you throw them. And when you throw them, you pray, and you ask God, help me to stop being a gossip. Help me to stop using destructive words. And you go, and you go around all around town, and you do that everywhere you go. And then when you're all done, you come back to me. And so she did that. She went all around town. She did a prayer. She came back. And the pastor says, there's one more thing you have to do. Now I want you to go, and I want you to gather up all those feathers. She said, Pastor, there's no way I can do that. How could I gather up all those feathers? I mean, I was all around town. I was throwing them all over the place. You know, now the wind has blown them. I don't know where they've gone. You want to gather up all the feathers from that chicken? There's no way I can do it. And he said, so it's true with your words of gossip. As you gossip, you just throw words here and there. You don't know where they go. And he said, you know, thinking on that hopefully will cure you of your gossip and your destructive words. Let me just throw that question out to you. How do we stop destructive words? At times we tend to speak in ways that we shouldn't speak. If you were to give advice to maybe sitting down with some of these older kids in the Marchers Club, or maybe some of our teens, and you were to sit down and to give some advice on how do we stop destructive speech? How do we stop gossip? What advice would you give? Or maybe a team here, you were leading your prayer group and you were giving a topic on speech. What advice would you give? Just don't talk. That'll do it. You don't say anything, nothing wrong can happen. The idea. Okay, Joanne.
I would stop and think, is this uplifting, encouraging, edifying?
Okay.
Going to be a blessing.
All right, good. So before you talk, think about what you're saying. Is this, as we saw this morning, is this something that's edifying? As I said this morning, if we look at our words like a gift, is this a gift that I would like to receive? Gift of words, then don't give it. Good. What else? Yes, yeah.
Listen to your wife, sometimes you actually learn something. I did, as she coaches her kids in her school, and a lot of times what the kids will say about the insurance may be true, but the question she asks them directly is, is it kind?
Okay.
That's something you need to consider. Even though it may be true, is it a kind thing to say?
All right, good. All right, so think about your words. It may be true. Is it kind? Another thing that we use in our home. Is it needful? Does this person need to hear this? Is it kind? Is it needful? What else? Okay, yeah.
Just I can't remember where it is, but in Psalms, there's a passage that talks about praying that the Lord would put a watch over your mouth and what you say.
Okay.
And just starting the day out that way.
All right.
Praying
good.
That he'll help you guard your mouth.
All right. Each day, giving your speech to the Lord. As we saw in James, the tongue can no man tame. No, but God can. And we need to give it to him. All right. I saw a hand somewhere else. Okay, yeah.
Not going to the gospel in the first place.
That was very insightful. Okay. Don't listen in the first place. All right. How do you stop? If you're talking about destructive speech, but a specific type of destructive speech, if it's gossip, then it stops with you. Okay. Maybe come back to the person that's sharing it. Is this something I need to hear? Have you, you know, and give some words of counsel and direction that way. Good. Very good. Yes.
A couple of things you brought out this morning. Proverbs 22:11 talks about it. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend.
Okay. All right. Good. What else? Yes, Bill.
Whether what you're hearing is true or not, if you want the same set of yourself.
Okay. All right. Very good. Anyone else? Yes, one?
What Steve just said as well, what comes out of your mouth is an indication of what's in your heart. So continue to look at what's motivating.
Right. Out of the, as Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're saying harsh things, that comes from somewhere. Okay. And we need to recognize that that is the issue that needs to be dealt with. All right, good. All right. What I have found that in a group like this, and I found in my life as well, we know the answers to these things, but putting them into practice, and we find often with the little ones, we're explaining these things to them, but about being kind, the way we talk and what we say, but it's also stuff that we still need to learn and we need to apply, because words are so powerful. Okay, they can destroy. With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor. And then lastly, words can also bring healing. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12:25, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Has anyone ever spoken to you a kind word, an encouraging word that you remember that really had an impact on you? In a moment, I'm going to ask you maybe to share some of those things. Maybe just a time that someone said something that really was encouraging you, and maybe, I don't know, maybe set your whole life in a different direction, was something that was really powerful and very, very helpful. And at least in the moment, encouraging. I can remember when I was in college, I was taking philosophy of education class. It was an evening class from Dr. Salter. He was a very scary teacher. He was very controlling of the class, and just a very wise teacher. He knew his stuff, and if you as you handed in your quizzes, and there weren't just, you know, multiple choice, you had to, like, you know, little essays and stuff, he would point out spelling errors, and he would kind of mock people for spelling. He would, by name, but it'd say, look what this, you know, this person spelled this word wrong, and you call yourself a sophomore in college and you can't even know the difference between there and there, or whatever it might be. And it was kind of intimidating, but it was one of those classes where it was great stuff. And it was one week where I didn't do well on the quiz. And he always handed out the quizzes from the highest grade to the lowest grade. Okay, you know, it's like this college level, and it was like, so he went around, and he'd always say a comment to a person and put it down there. And so I was on the lower end of getting it back, and he said to me, he said, I know you can do a lot better than this. You know, and coming from him, it was like, and he's someone who's, you don't always expect a kind word, you know, in that environment, he was very authoritative, and he said that, I know you can do better than this. And it was like words of motivation, because he was just such a motivating teacher to want to do well. And the midterm exam was coming up, and I just poured myself over the notes. I worked really hard, and it came in, and it was midterm exam. He handed them out, and I got the first one. You know, and he said, "Hey, Mr. Embley, I knew you could do it." And I was like, "Wow!" You know, that was really, you know, coming from him and being motivated. It was like, "Wow!" And it was just like, you know. You know, this is the time to work hard. And I let down, and he reminded me that I need to be working hard. And that has stuck with me. Not a big story, not a big, you know, life-changing, and yet something I remember to this day and try to use, not necessarily the handing out the papers from the lowest, the highest to the lowest, but the idea of trying to encourage students that I work with. How about you? Ever something you remember specifically? Maybe not a story that long. Okay. Yeah, Sue?
I remember as a young person, out in Iowa, and my marriage was falling apart, and I had, you know, two little children, and pregnancy control. But anyway, my mother, I call her my mother in the faith, Diane Ryan, and she came out to my house and really got me into scripture, which nobody had ever really gotten me done, like, discipling or anything before that. But one of the things that she said to me over and over again was, you know, I was so anxious, and I was always complaining about things, and how life was overwhelming, and she kept saying to me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I went from hating hearing that, because she said it all the time. And I was like, I know, you're going to say it again, seek ye first, to falling in love with it and finally getting the message. And every single time I hear that verse, it always focuses me back where I need to be. You know? And it was just because she kept saying that, that's what I needed to hear. And that was a
huge verse. Amen. Great.
And it is.
Good. Anyone else? Okay, Yeji?
Not too long ago, I talked to someone, and you know, the ladies are very encouraged me in a way that, like, mine story was related to what she experienced before, too. And And sometimes I think it's easier when you know, wow, I'm not the only one who went through this. Someone else did. And not only that, but just by God's grace, she went through it and went through it, and it's all done. You know, it's just not only that, but the scripture verses, the sermon verses she gave to me, and do this and, you know, put in some variation theory. Not just giving me what, you know, the verses, but actually give me specific ways to apply them to use in my life. It's just was really encouraging.
Great. So she came alongside with words of scripture, but also she had to take the time to do that, to sit down with you and actually use words, talk, and encourage you. Great. Anyone else? All right. Rachel, then Walt.
A couple weeks ago, I got a letter. She said, not just an email, but she took the time to actually write a letter. And she said, well, I don't really know why I'm doing this, but I just let the Lord want to write to you. I know you're going through some hard things right now. I just want you to know that I'm thinking of you and I'm praying for you. And just gave me some verses to encourage me.
Okay, good. Great. Walt?
The company I've worked for the last 8 years, the owner made a comment once after a supervisor said, I don't believe what Lawton said. And the owner said, if it was anybody else, I wouldn't believe it. And that humbled me right on the spot, that the owner could see that what I said was true. And the person's not even a Christian.
All right, this idea of encouraging one another and coming along and speaking words of praise or such, does this cater to the me generation, or is this biblical? I mean, is this like, I need someone to encourage me, or is this biblical? Biblical. Why? Give me some examples. Okay.
Hebrews 10:25, encouraging one another so much the more, speaking of the assembly.
Okay. Great. All right. Anything else? Yeah, Bob? Okay. All right, great. Eric?
I was just going to say, if I focus on me having to survive on encouragement, I guess it is, but I think the real focus is me focusing on encouraging other people.
Right. Right, yeah. I mean, if you're just going through life saying, you know, looking for that encouragement, but if you're focusing on others, but the scripture is full of examples of encouraging us to use encouraging words. And I think of my message next week, the end of many of his letters, when we see this in Colossians, Paul begins to list people. He says, this person was a big help to me. I'm so thankful this person stood with me. You know, and so it's like an idea, the idea of, you know, calling people out and saying, this person was faithful. This person will help you, and speaking of their strengths. All right, just in closing, I remind you each week in the bulletin, I put some suggestions to help you apply the scriptural instruction. I'd like to read these and encourage you to do that. Do some of these. Maybe not have time to do all of them, but to look at them. First of all, first one says, if you see you have a problem with speaking, look at your heart. Is it possible that your words are tipping you off to the fact that you need to evaluate your relationship with God? It is possible that you are playing with God and have never seriously given your life and hope to Him. If that is the case, focus on step one, trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation. Check the Word of God. Talk to Christian friends. Don't continue living in futility any longer. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so our new heart should show itself in a new way of speaking. Number two, ask God to make you more sensitive to those around you. Pray that He would help you see others with His eyes, that we would consider one another to encourage them. Number three, think about a person that has encouraged you in the past. We've done some of that tonight. A teacher, maybe way back in preschool or kindergarten, a friend, a parent, or someone else. Take the time to write them a note or give them a call and say thank you. Be as specific as you can. By doing so, you will encourage them more than you could know. Set out with the express purpose of catching people who are doing it right. Look for things to affirm in others. Unfortunately, we'll see the failures with no problem. We've had years of training. Okay. Now, and finally, memorize Colossians 4:6, or if you're a little more adventurous, James 3:1-12, our scripture reading this morning. Do a study on the book of Proverbs and write down all the verses that relate to our conversation and try to make them a part of your life. And then lastly, write a prayer based on how the Spirit of God used this message in your life. I haven't written that prayer yet, but let's pray some of these things right now. So let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can have your guidance in your word. You tell us, you've given us the gift of communication, And the potential for it is so powerful. It is through communication in words that the gospel of Jesus Christ is delivered from one person to another. And so the power of life is in our tongue. And I pray we would recognize that, that we would be speaking wonderful words of life as we speak the gospel. Help us to remember also, as we saw this morning, that the gospel is on display or is spoken in a way, not just in our words, but in our life. I pray that our lives would come alongside the gospel and adorn it, that we would be an attraction to the gospel, that the way we live would be such an attraction that people would be looking to us. They would look at our lives and see the hope that we have, and they would ask us, and we would have a reason to give to them. We would be able to point them to Christ. And then our interaction with one another in our homes, as we've seen tonight from your word, that words can cause conflict, or it can end a conflict. Words can destroy, and words can bring healing. I pray we would take these things very seriously. Some of the advice that we've tried to share with one another tonight, I pray that we would apply it. And as Renee reminded us, that we would pray that the prayer of the psalmist, that you would set a guard over our lips, Lord, that nothing would come out of our mouths that would cause people to think less of Christ. Help us to use our speech to edify and to build others up. And I pray that we would set this example for our children. And Father, I pray that words of healing and words of kindness and words of encouragement would fill this place, because the Spirit of Christ fills this place. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.